First off, it has been brought to my attention that this Wednesday is the last Wednesday of the month, so we will have separate meetings. Sorry, Brother John. For some reason, I thought there was still one more after this. So brothers and sisters will be separate this coming Wednesday for the midweek gathering like we normally do. So thank you very much, each one, for your contribution this morning. A blessing to be here already today. My desire this morning is to be an encouragement to you. Hopefully we can see Christ in a deeper, more real way again today, and we look forward to what he has for us. So I too would like to pray, maybe stand to your feet, give you an opportunity to stretch a little bit, and then we'll pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for being able to be here together. Father, I thank you for Christ and the shed blood, the many, many things that he went through to bring us to that place of salvation, Father. And Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you could bless us, help us to have ears to hear and to hear what you would have for us. Father, I pray you give me the right words to say as well, and just draw near to us and speak to us again. We commit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. So as I said, there's a verse out of Romans chapter 10 that I'd just like to quote here at the beginning. Romans 10 verse 8, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach. And my desire here this morning is to share some on that word of faith and also to hopefully encourage us. The word is God's word, obviously the word of Christ and what Christ has done. And in order to receive the full benefit of that, we need to extend faith towards God in that, in his word and in him. And so that is what I'm hoping to bring faith to you or to encourage your faith this morning. I'm hoping it will be more of an encouragement message to you versus an inspiration and encouragement versus a challenging one or a warning message. Those in some ways sometimes come easier, a warning message or some of those, but this I'm hoping will be an encouragement to you and a blessing. Not that the others are not. Each one has their place, but a word to build up our faith here this morning. And my thoughts go somewhat towards the unsearchable riches of Christ as well. Ephesians 3:8, it talks about the unsearchable riches which are available to us in Christ. And so as an opening thought here, as those kind of those thoughts in the opening, here's what, just to give our thoughts some direction. And now, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and want to consider a few verses here, and hopefully pull this together so that you can follow where I'm coming from and where I'm going. The first thing I would like to draw your attention to is the first three words of verse 14. And then we're going to back up and read a few more verses. But the first three words of verse 14 here is the title of my message this morning, and also the thought behind how I would like to encourage you. The first three words are these. It says, how much more. How much more. And This phrase, how much more or much more, is actually a very common phrase throughout the scriptures. You see it not as much in the Old Testament. You see it a few times there, but you see it 12 plus times in the New Testament. And I think about half of those, six of them, are in the Gospels where Jesus used those words. And we're going to look at some of those passages and words those passages where this word, these three words are used. How much more? And I'm starting here because of what the context of this passage. So let's read this here. Back up now to verse 11. It says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And so here the Hebrew writer is comparing the way of salvation, so to speak, from the way that it was under the law to the way of salvation through Christ. And he's comparing the sacrificial system of sacrificing animals, sheep, bulls, goats, all of the constant shedding of blood that the Jews, the Israelites, were required to do. Morning and evening sacrifices, during feast days, on and on and on, the constant shedding of blood. And Christ, or God, saw when he appointed that would temporarily cover the sin of the people. And knowing that it was a type or a foreshadow of something that would come in the future. And so he says, then when the fullness of time comes, and the time came for that redemption plan that he had from the beginning, when the fullness of time came, then Christ came on the scene and he says, how much more? And I just want us to, I guess I want that thought to sink into our minds. So much more, how much more is that available to us through the redemption that we have through Christ? As I was thinking of this, if you were supposed to do some type of task or work, and you wanted to make a lasting impression upon someone else, would you do just the bare minimum to get your point across, or would you do something so much more to really make a lasting impression on the people that you were the goal that you wanted to accomplish? Naturally, we would apply all of our effort to make something a lasting impression. Now, I realize the redemption of Christ and his shed blood wasn't in and of itself to make a lasting impression, but it was there to make that final payment. And it being so much more glorious, so much more the salvation that is available to us through that is so much more than what the Jews would have experienced under the law. Now, again, I realize the law pointed to Christ, and it was temporary, but here you have the fulfillment of it, which then in turn is so much more. The reason why I chose that song just before I came up here is because of the much more, how much more, and specifically verses 3 and 4 here, when we think of this, and this is, I think, where we find ourselves very often, where, yes, we acknowledge the blessing that Christ has given upon us. Christ has changed our heart, and we're grateful, but we don't always realize how much more we have and how much more that is than, we don't think about it as much. And so here, verses 3 and 4, I'll read these two verses here again to us. It says, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his waif, his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die." And my point here is none of the ransomed ever knew how much. Yeah, we understand to a certain extent, but the full depth, how much more he gave so that we can have that relationship, I don't think we can understand fully. Verse 4 says, "Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn." Again, the idea is that the ransom, we don't fully understand the cost that Christ gave so that we could inherit so much more. We know to a certain extent, and we understand some, but I think we fall short in seeing that. And so by speaking these things here, bringing these things again to our attention, as the song, other song that we sang this morning, though we read the words 1,000 times, you know, it brings new meaning. It brings it out to us again. And that's my goal to hear this morning, that these things would be refresh in our mind, that there is so much more. And specifically thinking of the redemption. So from here, I'd like to look at, I think, I think there's 6 of them in the Gospels where it talks about how much more. And we're going to go through these and talk about each one. 2 of them, I think, are in parallel passages, so in different Gospels. And so there'll be kind of one point there that we will look at. But for my next passage, scripture reference, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and consider this passage. And again, how the thought here is how much more. So Matthew 12, in verse 9, it says, "And when..." Sure, I'm in the right passage. "And when he was dropped or departed thence, he went into a synagogue and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath?" And then he stretched forth his hand and healed. And so we'll stop there. Our point here this morning is not necessarily the healing. The wording here is a little bit different. I think the ESV says how much more. But verse 12 tells us. what I want to draw out here this morning. So you have this incident where they're in a synagogue, maybe, I don't know, a present-day church service, so to speak, and there's a man there that has a withered hand, and the push to keep the religious order that the Jews had forbade, according to the Jews and to their mind, forbade that this man should be helped, that this man should be healed. And Jesus says, gives this example of, you know, if your sheep falls into a pit, you certainly would go and pull that animal out of the pit and help that animal so that it would survive. And then Jesus' response there is, how much better, how much more value is there in a person than there is in an animal? We take, most definitely, we take care of our animals, and we should, but how much more value is there in the soul of an individual? And here Jesus saw the need of this person. He looked at him, probably discouraged, probably made fun of, probably embarrassed with the deformity that he had. And so he was reserved. He pulls himself back and very possibly made fun of by his peers. And Jesus points him out and says, and wants to help him. And by helping him, I mean his self-confidence, I think, increases because now he has an arm that will work properly again. And Jesus lifts up the value of that individual. You know, when Christ, I think of personal situations in my life where I felt down at times, and you pray, you seek God, and God answers your prayer in a certain way that almost he wouldn't need to. And it's like an assurance that his smile of approval is upon your life, or that he extends his love to you. I'm reminded of a story of a missionary woman who was a POW during World War II, and she was in jail. She was an American, and so she was in a Japanese prison there. And God extended his love, or showed his love to her by, I think she asked for a banana. She looked through a window and saw a banana. One of the guards or somebody was eating a banana. And she's like, God, I would love a banana. And she's like, how will there ever be a banana or be brought into this tight prison? And I think the next day, or was it later on that day, a whole bundle of bananas is brought into there and says, here, enjoy. And again, that a sense of approval, how much more is the love of God, the extension of how he wants to show us that he cares for us. And here we see Jesus doing that to this man, you know, the one that's kind of pushed aside. And maybe not even always by the people, maybe in his own mind, because he's always aware of his deformity, and that pulls him back. And God extends his love by healing him here and then saying, how much more value is there in this individual than there is in a sheep that you would most definitely help? Moving on, Luke chapter 12. Two passages in Luke 12, 22. Luke 12, 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? So here, Jesus is teaching on a natural example of the birds of the air, where they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't harvest, they don't plant, and yet God continues to feed them and takes care of them. And God is directing the heart of these individuals where their concern is so much about what am I going to eat? And it does talk about raiment. We're going to talk about raiment a little bit later in a different passage later on in this same chapter. But here specifically what they're going to eat. And Jesus says, you know, our Heavenly Father, God takes care of those birds. He feeds them. He takes care of them. And how much more, are you than of those birds? Now, God certainly is very concerned about His creation. I think God loves His creation, and it's an example or exemplifies or brings forth the glory of God. But His prime creation, or His mankind is kind of that prime creation, and doesn't make us more special per se, but there's something special about mankind. Mankind, God has given mankind the ability to choose, to decide, and with that, if God takes care of the rest of His creation, certainly He will take care of you and me in the aspect, here specifically in the aspect of food. Now, yeah, let's move on first, and we'll go to the next one right away, down to 27. It says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here we have the example again of nature, where you have the grass, the green grass, and God clothes it with these beautiful lilies that grow up in the midst of the grass. Gives it a beautiful a view from looking at them. And God does this every year. I mean, regularly. We see, the beautiful time out there right now as spring. You know, the grass turns green, and you go to somewhere like Copacabana Woods and you see the flowers that bloom there. The trilliums. It's just a beautiful thing to behold. And this is how God clothes the grass, the woods, the trees. And yet in a few weeks, I'm not sure exactly how long they last, a few weeks, they're all gone. They shrivel up, they die. The beauty of those trilliums, the beauty of the flowers, they shrivel up and they die. And it goes away. And here we are concerned about the clothes that we will wear. You know, where we, I know how it is at my house. I open my closet door and I look and I see, 10 shirts. And I'm like, which one do I wear today? Now, I realize the context here possibly is where they don't have, that's how I've always interpreted it, where they don't have clothes and God will provide. But in our context, I think it's maybe a little bit more where we're so concerned about other people and wear this so that the other person will be impressed with what I wear, that we miss the glory of God, that God wants to clothe the grass of the fields to glorify Him. And how much more won't He clothe us to bring glory to Himself as well? Now, here we see the aspect of provision, God providing. And by God providing, it shows again that he cares for you and for me. His care for us is so much more, beyond measure. I think we don't understand or grasp how much it is, probably part ways because, at least in these aspects, because we have so much. It's abundantly available. He rebukes them here, right toward the end of the verses that we read. He says, "O ye of little faith." And question for us today, how is our faith? Are we faithful? Are we full of faith? Or is that rebuke for us as well? "O us of little faith." Let us recognize and acknowledge and just meditate on this, that Christ's provisions are so much more, how much more they are for us. All right, going back to the book of Matthew here, Matthew chapter 7, and here we have the passage on prayer. He says, Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So notice what we're instructed to do here. Here, just the previous chapter, in verse 9, it talked about the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," so we're acknowledging God as our Father. And then here it says we should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. That asking and that seeking and that knocking is what God wants us to do. God wants you and I to do that. He directs us. He commands us. Is this, how do you look at this? Is this a suggestion that it's a good idea to do this? Or is it a command that God wants you to ask, to seek, and to knock? Here, just this week, and I again hope you can follow what I'm talking about. Just this week, I was reading in Numbers, and I came across that passage where there's five daughters of one of the descendants of Manasseh that doesn't have, the man doesn't have any sons. And so the man, the father, he dies in the wilderness because of the sin. And now they're going to go over and possess the land. And Moses is there dividing the land, kind of giving direction on how the land should be divided. And now these girls, these young ladies, these ladies, they ask Moses, they say, "Our father didn't have any sons, and it doesn't seem right that there should not be an inheritance for my father's line, so that the line would continue." And so now the girls are asking for a piece of property as well. And now, why is it, and this is the question that I asked myself, we talked about a little bit at home, didn't have a lot of time to discuss, but why is it that God didn't just give direction right away on what they should do in these situations? Now, for those of us who are familiar with the passage, the girls, the ladies come to Moses, ask Moses what's going to happen. Moses asks God, and God says, yes, they should be given a property as well. Even though there aren't any sons, the ladies should be given so that the family name can continue, so that there's an inheritance for that family. So the question is, like I asked, why is it that God didn't already give direction before these girls even had to come and ask? Girls, ladies. I picture them to be a bit older because of their dad dying in the wilderness. But either way, I think you understand what I mean. So why is it? And as I was thinking of that, is it possibly in part because of this very verse here, ask. Ask, seek, and knock. And God wants you and I to come and approach God for some of the things that are on our heart. I think that's right and good. And he directs us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And then based on our asking and seeking and knocking is when he then extends the desires of our heart. Now, I realize this probably can be balanced. In James, it says ye ask but receive not, and on and on. And we're not going to go down that way today. Some of the warnings there, but that balances this. But I think here, or again, my question to us this morning is, are we not bold enough to ask and to seek and to knock for some things that God would maybe want us to have? And then you have those individuals, like these ladies that from Manasseh's descendants, that they weren't content to just sit idly by and allow their father's name to be forgotten. So they instead took the initiative, went and asked, and God responded with an affirmative answer. So how is it in our life? Should we be asking God more boldly about things that that God would want, or that therefore God then could accomplish more things here upon this earth? And so maybe it's our complacency at time by not asking, by not seeking, and by not knocking that God's word is hindered from going forth. Now, notice the promise. Notice the promise that it says here. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. For he that seeketh, he findeth. For him that knocketh, it shall be opened. When we sought salvation, we asked, we sought, we knocked, and eventually our hearts were reborn. When we, there's many things that in our life, I'm sure, that we've gone through and we've had to pursue and ask and seek and knock, and eventually we did get it. So the encouragement here is that when we ask, seek, and knock, the door opens up. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Then he gives this example here. He says, or maybe I should ask you, if your son or your daughter would like a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? I mean, none of us would. Would you give him, if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? You know, that story by Christmas Carol Kaufman, the one where the boy is kneeling behind the barn. I think, what's that story? Light from Heaven, yes. How many of you have read Light from Heaven? So, yeah, most of us. You know, the boy in the story there, and this is not natural, but in the story there, the boy would like a gun. And his father, for Christmas, and so his father, he doesn't like his children. So this is a very kind of the opposite example here. But he wraps this pipe in a long box, and he sets it out there, I think several weeks before Christmas. And so the girl, I think one of his daughters, wants a doll, and so he wraps another box and sets it there. And, you know, the children are excited. Dad, finally, is going to get us something that we would like. And so then Christmas morning comes, and he gives it to them, and the boy opens this box, and in there's this pipe. and his heart is just crushed. I mean, what a slap in the face by his father. And the girl, I mean, likewise, I forget, it was a piece of coal or a piece of wood or something that he wrapped for her. These types of responses from mankind, they do happen, as we read in the story, if you've read the story, but these are unnatural. The natural man, I think you and I, when our children want something, we are willing, sometimes too eager, to give them their desires and what they want. You know, they want bread, we want to give it to them. We want to bless them. We want to give them what they want. And I don't think that's all wrong. It probably, again, needs some balancing. Sometimes we don't always give them what they want because we know what they want is not always good for them. But having said that, we don't give them something so grotesque that is something so slap in the face like the example in this story. And God, he says, okay, if you being evil, if we're carnal man here on the earth, gives our children what they desire, how much more than shall your Father which is in heaven give good things, notice the word good things to them that ask them. This doesn't mean, and I think people kind of get carried away here, name it and claim it and pray and all of those types of things where you know, they demand things of God that is out of their line. God here says good things. James, 1:17, every good gift comes from the Father of lights. And so these good things. And so sometimes the best answer that God can give to us when we ask and maybe we're knocking and we're seeking, and the best answer God can give to us is a two-letter one. No. That's sometimes the best one. Or we ask for, maybe our eyes are blind and we're asking for a serpent, and God says, no, you don't need a serpent. You need a fish instead. And so that, I think God does that as well, where he gives us something better than maybe what we're even asking for, because he knows that that thing that we're asking for is not right or not good for us. So he gives us good gifts. Now, the parallel passage here out of the book of Luke basically says the same thing. I'll read it here. I have it typed out here. It says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So very, very similar, basically word for word. If a man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I mean, rhetorical questions here. We know the answer. There's no man in his right mind who loves his children would do these things. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, so there you have the words again, shall your heavenly Father, now notice this is where it's a little different here in the Luke passage, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. In Matthew it said he will give them good things. Here it says he will give them the Holy Spirit to them that ask. So here we have the assurance of God, or maybe ask it this way. Does God want you to have the Holy Spirit? I mean, yes, he does. And so here we can assuredly pray that, Lord, give us your Spirit, help us to walk in your Spirit, walk in your ways, those types of prayers. And we are assured that we're praying according to his will. And he says there, he will give us the Spirit to them that ask. I believe the context here can also imply or teach the rebirth, because the Word of God teaches that anyone who does not have God's Spirit is none of his. So if an unbeliever is seeking and asking and knocking, then God will give him his spirit and you have the rebirth. I think that's a right application, our interpretation here as well. But even for us who are Christians, where we need God's spirit, his direction, his intervention every day. Some teach a second work of grace. I remember one man, he says, well, I don't need a second work or only a second. I want a third and I want a fourth and I want a fifth work of grace as well. And we want God to work in our hearts through his spirit all the time, not limited to one time. So God knows what we need, and sometimes we ask for the wrong things, but if we ask and seek and knock, we are promised that God will answer. Possibly not always how we want, but he will give us those good things, including his spirit. My next one here, Matthew chapter 10, is maybe not quite as encouraging in a sense. Depends, I guess, how we look at it. But Matthew 10 says this, 10:22. Jesus speaking here, he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into the other. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" And so again, not quite as encouraging, but reality here also, where when we follow Christ, there are those who hate Christ, who hate God. One of the Gospels or epistles there in the New Testament says, "Not all men believe." And I whenever I read that passage, I think it's out of Timothy, one of the Timothy books. I always think, that's kind of an understatement. There's some that are very hostile to the faith. And so here you have Jesus being called Beelzebub. Basically, you're of the devil. And he says, if they called Jesus that, then it should not surprise you and me when we're made fun of for our faith. We have a tendency where we like to, our flesh likes to blend in. We like to be liked by other people. We like to have the approval of other people. And all of that has its place. But we have a tendency then of compromising God's word and even turning away and denying the Lord at times when we give up or when we compromise to what God has, and we're to the appeal of the people, and we don't want to be called names. I mean, nobody likes to be called names. And here they say they call Jesus Beelzebub, and so if they call him that, how much more will they call you and I? Now I realize we are in a peaceful land, at least so far. We don't know how much more. It's amazing the last few years how the attitude towards Christianity seems to be switching and turning for the worse. But we're still in a relatively peaceful land. But these words, I guess we should comfort ourselves with the fact that when we are made fun of for following Christ, when we are mocked for doing what is right, when we are harassed for doing the work of Christ or following Christ or holding firm to the convictions that God has for us, and we are mocked for those types of things, then that is a fulfillment of this passage here. How much more, God says. So to what extent he means this, I would be open to discussion, because Jesus went to the cross, he died, he bled, he suffered terribly, and I realized that not all believers had to suffer that way in order to pass from this life into the next. But some of us, possibly in this room, may. There might be some bloodshed that we might endure down the road here because of our faith. And so, as an encouragement, I hope this is an encouragement, that when these things happen, we're not startled and rattled in our faith. Instead, we acknowledge, well, this is what Jesus said would come. Not that we can be happy about it. I got punched in the face today and I broke my nose. Oh, I'm so happy. I mean, that's not the reality. We'd be in pain, we'd be suffering, but we have the confidence that these things happen because of Christ and us being faithful to him. They did it to Jesus. How much more won't they do it to you and I? I think we had family over yesterday, and we were just talking a little bit about, you know, us men getting older, and they say you're supposed to get physicals every couple of years once you get to about my age or a little older, and you're supposed to get blood work done. And just that idea of sticking a needle into my arm, I guess I shy away from pain, and just doesn't seem too appealing. So maybe that's why I've never done it yet. But that pain, as much as it scares, you know, we shy away from that. But in reality, possibly we might experience some of that in the near future. We don't know. So let's take heart and take courage that God cares for us. He will take care of us. And he has so much more for us. And we can rely on him in those times. Just going over here to see if I missed anything. Just by way of my thoughts here, I hope to, in the near future, preach a message on the persecuted church or on persecution sometime here probably. My goal is probably in about a month, so we'll see how the Lord opens doors or not. But just with that thought of what I shared, how much more. So again, hopefully that is an encouragement, and just bring our thoughts back to some of the other passages we read. That kind of brings me to where we've gone through all of them. But we look at what we have in our spiritual experience, what we've experienced already. And I think from these passages, we see that God has so much more for us. And we miss some of those things at times. And may we just rise up in faith, be encouraged, and recognize the amount that God does have for us. In closing here, let's just consider again these passages, these two verses that I referenced in my opening. Ephesians 3:8, it says, "Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So that's Paul's ministry. That was what he was commissioned or told to do, to preach the unsearchable riches to the Gentiles. And what he shared and taught. You know, when we preach something, or when he preached something, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you know, he's sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, he's describing how wonderful they are. And just to describe them and to even understand them is not enough. That we need to let that sink in, that these unsearchable riches are for us as well. They're not just wonderful things that God is and has done. It extends to you and I. Commission the unsearchable riches of Christ, to teach it and to preach it, to help people to understand and to have that sink in, that that's available to you and I. Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. That we would grab a hold of these words by faith and let them sink into our hearts, and may we grow evermore into the image of Christ. Thank you for listening, and may God add his blessing.